Now, within the Sermon on the Mount, the text is briefly, but when thou prayest, verses 5 to 8 in chapter 6, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. A lovely passage. This is, by the way, also a very searching one, so we need the grace of God, I do too, to be able to receive and to work upon it. Now, but when thou prayest, within the area of the Sermon on the Mount, it is never intended for a person to look at this sermon and say, this is how I shall be a Christian, by obeying all these rules and regulations. You hear people saying, I'm a Sermon on the Mount man, and what they mean is that they believe in a kind of an ethical standard, and there is the a marvelous example of the teaching of Jesus, and say, surely that must be what a Christian is. It is what a Christian is like. But a Christian is a forgiven sinner, and that is the difference. So we approach this passage here as those who are disciples, as those who have known of the grace of God, and we know that our sins are forgiven, and we know that we have peace with God, and we know that we have a place in heaven. We approach as Christian people. And that's a picture that we have. So if you don't know the Lord this morning, well, I'll tell you, if you come to that place where you see that you need to know the Lord because you know that you are sinful, then come to Jesus, and he will forgive you. And not only that, he'll also give you his life as a robe of righteousness, and you will know that you are established in the grace of God. But if you're there already, God has great expectations of us. And here, our blessed Saviour, there are the Beatitudes, and then the remainder of chapter 5, how he doesn't dismiss the law, but he dismisses the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, then still maintains the law and shows how it should be applied in our lives. And then we come now to this chapter, which is a very intimate one regarding our personal Christian life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we are given grace. How shall I live this summer? How shall I live these kind of requests that our Lord gives me? And the answer is, well, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, the salvation you receive, work out all its implications. Do so with fear and trembling, because you're answerable to God even then. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He won't leave you on your own. He'll give you grace to be able to perform these good things. And what he's asking for here now is in the Christian, the person who has an experience of the grace of God, whose sins are forgiven, and he knows that he's saved, he said, are you willing, says Jesus, to walk with me? That's it, really. Now then, we're talking about prayer this morning, and my first heading is about sin, oddly enough. The presumption of sin. How daring sin can be. We can understand when sin tempts me to do something that is very bad, and tempts me to an old thing that I thought I'd conquered a long time ago. We can understand sin in that area. But sin in the area of prayer. Who would have thought that Satan would enter there? And how would it be possible for Satan to enter in that kind of area? Now, we're dealing, obviously, with a very sensitive area of a person's communion with God. And remember, with a person's communion, man is never greater than when he is in communion and contact with his God. Man is never greater. It is the greatest thing we can do. It is the most profound of all our experiences when a soul is pouring out its adoration and its request, its petitions to God, is telling him all about it, is sharing everything with him. There can be nothing greater in our spiritual exercise than that of prayer. And I'm sure, I don't doubt it at all, that every one of you here pray. I'm not just talking about the prayer meeting now. I'm talking about prayer. I'm sure, I don't doubt it at all. I doubt if there's anyone here at all who says, I never pray. So I'm starting from there with people whom I know do pray. Now then, sin will enter there. Now he has already laid down a principle about almsgiving. I don't think it's really necessary to change that, except the word alms, you'd have to say charity. But it is better translated on a broader spectrum. He said, when you do acts, religious acts, when you are involved in pious, true piety activity, or acts of righteousness, which will include your giving, all that is, when you are exercising your spiritual life, be careful that you don't blow your own trumpets. That's briefly it. You know, the kind of thing. Not that I'm boasting, but just look what I'm doing. Or if you help somebody and you can't resist, you say, well, I helped them, you know, a great deal. I don't mind at all and forgotten about it, but I put them on their feet. What you are doing, you're taking a little trumpet from your side and you're blowing it. The Pharisees love to do that. They like to say how good we are. They were very, very good in that sense. But it's not really true goodness. And he says it should be with such humility and with such secrecy that he uses an illustration which is an extreme one, which our Lord often does. It's an impossible one, but he does it to make a point. Don't let the left and the right hand know what the other's doing. That is, if this one's doing a good turn and that one's doing a good turn, they don't meet together and share and talk about it. Well, of course, they're but servants of my mind. What he's saying is, when you are doing that which is gracious and kind, or pious, or religious, or righteous, then don't broadcast it in any way. Almost keep it from yourself. Almost, in the sense, don't keep on recalling it. Don't keep on saying, after all I've done. And have you heard that phrase? After all I've done, this is what I get. That is recalling it. And by saying that, you've ruined all you've done immediately. It collapses. Now, that was last week, which is really very much related to this, similarly with prayer. Now, how not to pray? I don't want to stay long with this because it is very searching. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, hypocrite is a Greek word that means actor. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now then, what is wrong with their praying? There's nothing wrong in the actual standing. What is wrong with them? Well, they love to draw attention to themselves rather than to God. Same in preaching, when a person would draw attention to himself rather than draw people's attention to God. So that when they go home, they're thinking of the preacher rather than they're thinking of the one to whom he was pointing them to. It's really that. So here, in the act of prayer, he's saying they're thinking of, look at me, I'm praying, rather than forgetting about everybody and thinking only about God. Now, that's where they went wrong. Now, the faults are listed. We are not to be actors. Well, acting is very well when it's on the stage and we all know it's an act. But acting is not nice and very obnoxious when it is in life. Because a person is living a kind of a lie, in a way, or putting on a front that they are not really showing what they are themselves. So their standing was a particular kind of standing. I jump to an illustration further on that I have. The Pharisee and the publican, both were standing. There's nothing wrong with standing. It's how you stand. You see, the publican, the sinner, had his head down. The Pharisee his head up, you know, here I am. Aren't you fortunate, God? Here I am, here I am. And does so with a kind of display. There's a difference in our standing. So they went wrong there. Now then, they wanted the adulation of men. There was no godly fear there. The only awareness was on making impressions on others. Now, this refers to both public and private prayer, because you can make much ado about public prayer, and you can make much ado about private prayer as well. In the sense, I can remember an illustration, and I'm not name, when I was in the theological college, as a man who had tremendous reputation. He was a liberal scholar, but he had a tremendous reputation. And when he went to pray, he'd pray in the chapel privately, but everybody knew, because he would walk in a very, very pious manner with his hands like this up the stairs. And so everyone said, he's going to pray. And so he'd enter the chapel, and everyone had to be quiet because he was praying. And he wanted us all to know. I don't mean it unkindly, that is a fact. An actual fact that he did this. I was terribly impressed. I thought it was wonderful at the time, you see, because it seemed so very, very wonderful that he spent such a long time in there. Now, then, both public and private prayer can be drawing attention to self. So he's not just talking of public prayer here. Now, in verse 7, but when he pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, what are vain repetitions? What are the heathens' repetitions? Well, prayer wheels, counting of beads and saying little short things quickly, or endless chanting, or even evangelically, a mass of platitudes strung together. That's virtually the same thing again, which become quite meaningless, and which are only really to impress. It's so easy to think that that is praying. Now, we have an example, which is an obvious one, in Luke 18, verse 9. It's about the publican and the Pharisee, and I'm not going to spend long there. I only want the point on this negative part I have here. And he spake the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That is, for salvation, for God, for glory, they trusted in themselves. That they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now remember, that's self-righteousness. And they despised others. Now despising anybody is a terrible thing anyway. The Pharisee stood and prayed, notice, with himself. That is, he's having a private conversation. He stood and prayed with himself. But he does have a little look around. And he sees over there the publican. And the publican is saying, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I know what's going through this Pharisee's mind, because he betrays it, what he says. And so he said, what a miserable man. There's not a smile on his face. What a way to pray. He's confessing his sins. So he says, God. And then he wants the publican to hear, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He wanted him to hear, aiming at the publican. I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. Or even as this publican. Then he goes on. He says, now I'll give him some positive thinking. I'll teach this publican how to pray. I fast twice in the week. God knew that. I give tithes of all that I possess. God knew that. What is that called? It's called sideways praying. And not to God. It's very, very easily done. Sideways praying, where you take upon yourself to be God and correct the other one's prayer. Now, there was no need for him to correct the publican. The publican went home justified more than the Pharisee did. We should never take it upon ourselves to pray an informative and a corrective prayer. We are addressing God. And who are we? Do you remember the message of the other night, the third first hour, third, sixth, ninth, and 11th, and how they complained that the one on the 11th hour had as much as the other. What are they not understood? It's not how long we have served God. It is not how well we have served God, but that we all have one thing in common. We are sinners. And the best we can be is a forgiven sinner. And so no one can boast upon the other or despise the other person. He says they get their reward. Now, what is their reward? Well, what they wanted, the praise of men. They wanted the praise of men. And they get the praise of men. But that is completely empty. Now, don't mistake me here. It's a very different thing when a person comes to you after a prayer meeting and say, your prayer helped me. That's a very, very different thing. This is now the praise of men. But the Pharisee, you see, we must watch this. There's a careful line, a careful eye on that thin line. When we cross in preaching, in almsgiving, in praying, that thin line we can cross from the worship of God to the worship of self. Sin is as daring as that. Sin is as presumptuous as that. Now, I know, and I sympathize, that is very frightening and it's very searching. And I don't want to put you off praying at all. But very easy. All I had to say to myself, when I'm praying, I mustn't show off. When I'm praying, I mustn't put on an act. When I'm praying, I mustn't be God and trying to correct other people. When I pray, I address God as myself, and I come to him on my own. It's quite easy, really, and it's sensible. Now, the second point. The presence of God. The presence of God. These words by our Lord are guidelines, and they're meant to encourage us to pray, not to discourage us. They're not meant now for us to shrink from getting up in a prayer meeting in case people think I'm acting. No, it's not that at all. We are able to correct ourselves, and nobody else is to correct us. We are to correct ourselves. We are not to be driven into silence. We mustn't be driven there. Let us consider the positive. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee only. Now then, this refers to both public and private prayer. And to make that very clear, although it refers to a closet, which is a little room, and that you go apart, it is not, that is a figurative way of what he has to teach here. And let me show you what it is. The first thing when we pray is this. When I'm praying here in the pulpit, before all your eyes here, or when we stand up and pray in the prayer meeting, or when we pray on our own, whatever may be, there is only one thing. Mainly I have got to remember that I am and you are addressing God. If we remember that, we won't go wrong. That's simple. That we are addressing God, not impressing others with how much doctrine we know, not impressing others by how we can correct them, not that. We are addressing God. Now that's prayer. Otherwise, it is talking to ourselves. Like the Pharisee says, he had a prayer that to himself. He mentioned the name of God, but he was really talking to himself and looking sideways and addressing his remarks sideways. Now then, in this approach of God, enter into thy closet. Certainly is not a ban upon the prayer meeting, both public and private. Now, what is it then? Well, here are the words that we have in this verse. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. Now enter into thy closet and shut thy door. Now what's all that? And this is what it is. That when you are praying, it's as if you are shutting yourselves away, not just physically, but you are shutting yourself away from everyone else in the prayer meeting. Or for me, from everybody else in the church. Although, in my kind of prayer, it's got to be on behalf of the church, and that nevertheless, I must forget and address God. So we shut everybody else out. We're not forgetting their needs. I don't mean that. But We are shutting them out from being aware of them. And what are they thinking about me? Or what do I think about them? All that is laid aside because we have gone into the closet of prayer. Into the privacy of a spiritual closet, of a spiritual room. And there we shut the door. We shut out everything else. Even to our pride and our fear, we shut the door. So when you get up in a prayer meeting, shut the door on fear. When you get up in a prayer meeting, shut the door on pride. It's quite simple. You just shut the door. And it's yourself and God, whether it is in public or whether it is in private. In our own prayer time, therefore, that when we come to the place where we pray, or the room that we pray, or the rooms that we use for our prayer time, there on our own, you see, that can still be public if we're still thinking about other people critically. So we shut all that out, and it's myself and God, even there. Even there. Private prayer. Walk into work, at work. Pray without ceasing, says Jesus. Now, please don't go away with thinking that means you go about with your eyes shut. You know, because it is natural when we pray for us to close our eyes. I know. But it's not always essential. And so that when you are going to work and you're concerned, you can be concentrating on your walking, but you can be communing with God. You're walking with Him, and you're sharing your concerns and your fears for the day, maybe. You can pray there. You're in your closet. Oh, you're in the main street, and all those buses and things passing. No, you're there, but in a way you're not there. You're not unaware of the dangers of the road, nevertheless. But nevertheless, you have shut out the world and you are with God. Even during work. Do you remember Nehemiah? Now, Nehemiah heard that things were bad in Jerusalem and he was very upset about it. And he was very concerned about this. And he had a very long and a sad face. When he came to the king, he was the wine taster for the king. In case somebody had poisoned the king, he would die first, or the king would be spared. That's the idea, not a very good job. But there we are. That was his honored position. But he always had to do it with a smile and be cheerful and keep these irresponsible kings happy. And the king said, "Why is thy countenance sad? This is nothing but sorrow of hearts." Now you see, the king would not tolerate sorrow to depress him. But the king was kind to him. And so this is what Nehemiah did. So I prayed to God of heaven. And I said unto the king. Now did he go on his knees, close his eyes and pray? No, he didn't. But he lifted his heart to God. And said, "Oh God, give me wisdom in my words." And he said to the king. Do you see the picture? It's very wonderful. You can live this life. You can breathe this life. I don't say we shouldn't be diligent in our work or lacking concentration, but we're never further than thy cross and never higher than thy feet. And in the church prayer meeting, that we shut out the pride of man and we shut out the fear of man as well. That's when you say, "Well, I'm too afraid to get up because I'm afraid of what they may think of my prayer." No, do you know what God said when Paul prayed for the first time? He was so pleased. He said, "Behold, he prayeth." He didn't say, "Oh, that was a nice lengthy prayer," or "It was a brief prayer," or "It was a clever prayer," or "A doctrinal prayer." He said, "Behold, he prayeth." He was so glad to hear him. Think like that about God. He's so glad to hear us. In a church prayer meeting, in all these things, we come before God. But when we pray, again, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly." So when a Christian prays, God is his Father. That's why later on, God willing, we will be looking at our prayer, won't we, sometime? "Our Father." You know, we cannot be familiar with him. But this great God is our Father. And when we are able to come to him in that filial relationship, he is our Father. And we know that we shall have audience with our Father. But never forget that when we have audience with our Father, that he is at the same time a holy God We must never forget that. So it's a balance between the two. The warmth and the friendship and the loveliness. He is my Father. And the reverence and the awe that He is God. And every one of us somehow has to learn how to keep that sensitive balance. And we pray to Him. And we tell Him all about it. You see, prayer really, to a great degree, is exercising the presence of God. Now, can we do that? You can. When you pray privately, concentrate on God. You can pray for us. You know, dwell. When we pray going to work, we must concentrate on work, I know. But when there are problems, lift your heart to God. And say to whoever it is, whatever the problem may be. And in the church prayer meeting where we all meet together, then just think about God. Don't think how many people are there. If there are many of you, forget all about them and just stand before God. And we stand with humility and we address God, God Himself. And we take our humble place. And lastly, the presence of God. Be not ye therefore, says verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father, and is the Pharisees and the heathen, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. You might say, well, why do I need to pray then? Well, you come as a child and with childlike faith to a Father who knows and understands, but He delights to hear us. Now, don't we, with our children, we know their needs, we know their requirements, but isn't it lovely to hear them asking and being interested? You know, we love to have that fellowship with them. He knows our needs, but He loves communion. And what do? When we make our requests made known unto God, and He's so pleased that our requests are in harmony with what He knows is good for us. But it is also fellowship, and it is communion with God. In a way, we are talking it over with God, with reverence and yet with warmth and friendship. He knows our needs when we pray. We often come with our wants, but He knows our needs. And there is a mystery about prayer. Do you believe that God answers prayer? I believe God answers prayer. He doesn't always answer what I want, but He always answers. And I want to give you an example here of an answer to prayer. It's what they wanted, it was what was right, and they didn't believe it when it happened. Here it is. Peter was in prison. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Listen to how the church prayed. That prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They prayed without ceasing for Peter. They were lovely people, godly, spiritual people. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. It's so kind of ordinary, you know. Get dressed, put your shoes on. And so he did, and he said to me, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought it was a kind of a living dream he was having. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out. It's wonderful to see this. When we go to hospital today, and you're not very sure if you're going to push the door, it's one of those that opens for you. But it's way here, you know, in a far more wonderful way. That's when the angel came, the doors opened. So it goes back a long way. With much greater power, much greater power. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth in the city, which opened to them of his own accord, which they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, that is, when he really kind of shook himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There they are, praying without ceasing for Peter. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She left him standing there, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now they're praying for him, but they said unto her, "Thou art marked." I don't know if they're praying believing, do you? "Thou art marked." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "Well, she's a good little girl, and she's always been sensible. I tell you what you've seen, it is his angel." That's the end of the matter. But poor old Peter's still knocking the door. But Peter continued. See how kind of physical it is as well. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And this is what they in their heart: God answers prayer. Now maybe they were praying that Peter might be given strength and grace to die a martyr's death. But God didn't give them that answer to their prayer. God freed him. There's a later time Peter was martyred, and he was given an answer to a different prayer there. But here, he answered the prayer in an unexpected way. Prayer. Prayer is the life of the church. Prayer is the life of the Christian. You know, even the act of prayer changes us and changes our attitudes. It is the most wonderful thing. What can shake this city? God can. How do we ask him to do it? We pray to him. But do we care enough? Do we care enough? We care. It's difficult. Listen to how William Cowper put it, the problem. "What various hindrances we meet. It's an awful job," he said. "Oh, it's difficult. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer, but wishes to be often there? Those who've really got the hang of it all, loves to be there. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw." Is that lovely? We've all had darkened clouds, haven't we? "It makes a darkened cloud to draw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. It brings us into the very presence of God. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above." You see, when we are praying, not like that, but that way, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now you might say, "Well, I'm very odd, there is nothing about me, and I don't really know how to pray very much." Shall I tell you? You can make Satan terrified. You can cause him to tremble just by praying. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, there's a battle going on below. Awful job to keep your arms up a long time. Success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. When the church prays, then Israel prevails. When she fails, then Israel faints. That's the church. So we hold spiritually our arms up in prayer, don't we? We hold each other up. You hold me up, surely. Have we no words? Oh, I have no words. I've never met anybody yet without words, you know, in some area. Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain. He said, she said, I said. You know how it can go. Words flow apace. When you complain and say, "My, how the time has flown," you think so. The other person hasn't thought so. And it's just gone ever so quickly because you're complaining. There's an attraction about complaining. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures here, poor thing, with the sad tale of all your care. where half the breath, thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be, all right? Would more frequently be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Or see what the Lord has done for us. Pray. Let us turn to him. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, teach us to listen to the words of our Saviour and only his words. And pray, O Lord, that we might pattern ourselves on his desires, for thy name's sake. Amen.